In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 25th Sunday after Holy Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is preparing for the end. He is preparing for the end of his own life and ministry in this world, preparing to die on the cross, and shortly thereafter to rise again and ascend into heaven. But before he leaves, he spends some time preparing his disciples, and through them, preparing the whole church for the end of the world, and for all that will transpire up to that time. Jesus warns them and us that things are going to get rough toward the end. There will be this moment of great sacrilege, the abomination that causes desolation, as our text calls it. What exactly will that be? We don't know. But the day is coming when the Christian faith will be supremely insulted and mocked from within the Christian church. Our Lord warns us that when that happens, it will mark the outbreak of a great persecution. He warns Christians to be ready for it, not to go back to their houses or pick up their cloaks. He warns that it will be dreadful for women who are pregnant or who are nursing children. For then, Jesus says, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world, nor shall there ever be such again. This may have been partially fulfilled in 70 A.D., when the Romans marched on Jerusalem to crush a Jewish revolt. At the time, through Roman eyes, Christians looked just like another sect of Judaism. But all through history, there have been persecution and sacrileges. It has not become any less so. We may think of recent persecutions that Christians have had to undergo in Muslim or communist nations. We may think a little closer to home of those who were killed in South Texas a short time ago. But our Lord is warning us, before the end comes, there will be still greater persecutions. As for the sacrilege, sometimes I wonder if more than a handful of people in this nation would even notice. Modern art mocks the holy faith right and left. Thanks to the National Endowment for the Arts, some of your tax money goes to support that. Homosexual, quote, marriages, unquote, taking place even in liturgical-looking churches are so relatively commonplace that it isn't even newsworthy anymore. The sin is bad enough, but when there are churches that sanction it, when our culture has so many people who make their living out of insulting Christianity, what would it take? What kind of sacrilege or abomination would be required before anybody was really shocked? When you see that it is so, remember that the Lord warned you it would happen like this. The second thing we are warned about is false Christs and false prophets who will come and perform great signs and miracles. Do we have any of that today? Of course we do. I can't even begin to keep track of them all. It seems to me that last month somebody was claiming that the world was going to come to an end. I think it was supposed to end on a Saturday. We didn't, you know, just go ahead and cancel church on Sunday. There was a joke that was told when I was a kid about Jehovah's Witnesses predict that the world will come to an end at 9 o'clock tonight. See it all right here on the 10 o'clock news. Back in the 1800s, it was William Miller who determined the date of the end of the world. When the first one didn't work out, well, he recalculated. We're still here, and the second date has long ago come and gone too. A while back, it was the Branch Davidians. Before that, it was Jim Jones down in Guyana, and what a mess that was. Many groups who do not believe in the Holy Trinity, or that Jesus is truly God. Some of those are some of the most aggressive about recruiting new members. We have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It's been a while since I've heard of them, but the Moonies. All kinds of religious nuts out there. And every day, a new one gets cooked up. But if they get God wrong, and if they believe in the wrong Christ, what hope is there that such people will be saved? There are others who confess the Holy Trinity and who believe in the Jesus who is true God and true man. But they say that Jesus' death on the cross, given to us in word and sacrament, well, that's not enough. You have to add your own works to the mix if you want to be saved. Or some say that the sacraments are just symbols. Holy Communion is nothing more than crackers and grape juice and a memory exercise. What really matters for them is having an emotional experience at a kneeling rail and doing the good work of asking Jesus into your heart. I've seen preachers on TV and read some on the internet who don't preach false doctrine so much as they preach no real doctrine at all. It's just feel-good fluff. They tell you how to live a happier and more fulfilling and victorious life. The Lord's message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus just flat isn't there. Now, many of the people who hear such false preachers still believe in our God and in our Jesus. So despite their mistakes, they may yet be saved. They may yet be known to God as part of His holy church. Nevertheless, just as you are not to go chasing a concocted Jesus in some inner room or out in the middle of the desert, so you are not to chase some Jesus who supposedly comes to you through your good works or your tearful prayers or your positive mental attitude or your personal self-improvement, important as those things may be. Seek Jesus where He has promised to be found. Seek Him in His word and sacrament. And do not tweak Him into a Jesus that's a little bit more convenient for you than the one that the Scriptures reveal. Whenever I read about false prophets, it's stuck in my brain. I remember a man whom I had the privilege of burying at the age of 103. I thought about him again just yesterday as I was teaching Greg in confirmation class. The old man I remembered was named Christian Meyer, who had lived in a nursing home for many years. He was raised in the city of Riesel, which used to be called Friedens, but the German-speaking inhabitants of that town, it was all German-speaking when he was a child, decided that Friedens sounded too foreign, so they changed it to Riesel so it would sound more American. He was a World War I veteran. He fought under Sergeant York. In his old age, when I ministered to him, he had completely reverted to being German-speaking. And the pastor in Riesel handed him off to me because he lived in Marlin and because I spoke German and he didn't. While he was still in the nursing home, a pastor came to visit him who was very obviously not Lutheran. Christian Meyer burned himself into the memories of the entire staff of the nursing home. When he raised his normally quiet voice and said, "Raus! Ich möchte keinem falschen Prophet zuhören! Get out! I don't want to listen to a false prophet." And if that seems a bit harsh, that's why you don't speak German too often. If that seems a bit harsh for ministers of other Trinitarian churches, I nevertheless pray that we will all have the nerve to call things as they are, to call a false prophet, rather than buying into our national religion of politeness and pluralism, and to reject them, rather than receiving or tolerating a damnable message just because we're afraid of being impolite? Why does Jesus tell us these frightening things? Because he wants to scare us? No, if we understand what's happening, I suppose we'll be scared anyway. We don't need him to scare us. But I hear people all the time tell me how things used to be back in the good old days. Getting old enough that I start to be one of those people sometimes. And how much things have really gone downhill. The church isn't respected like it once was, as the slaughter in a church a few hours south of here just last week painfully demonstrates. Younger folks, we think, don't care about Christ and matters of the faith. Likely that's not so much the younger folks' fault as it is the parents' fault, not teaching them to appreciate and have a taste for solid Christian religion. We see the rapid growth of false religions, while the proclamation of God's word in its truth and purity gets harder and harder to find. The temptation is to ask, are we losing? Has Christianity had its day? Is this the end of the line? Which all boils down to, is God still in control? Yes, God is still in control. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to understand by the words that he speaks this morning. When you see these bad things happen, don't let it dampen your faith. As for the persecutions, Jesus speaks this way about God's control of the situation. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect, of course, are those whom God has elected to salvation. The predestined, us, for our sake, and for the sake of our fellow Christians, God will not allow persecution to go unchecked indefinitely. He is in control. He will shorten the tragic days of persecution. As for false Christs and false prophets, God has given us the perfect defense. His word. Notice how they lead people astray with signs and miracles. Notice Jesus didn't say with tricks, like the magicians of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. They may well do some things that are beyond our ability to explain, aided by demonic power. Miracles prove little. So how do we decide who to listen to, if not by, you know, comparing and seeing who does the best miracles? The answer is, who preaches the truth according to the Word of God? Those who proclaim the Word of God in its truth and purity, to such as these you should pay attention. It may not be flashy. It may not be entertaining. It certainly does not appeal to the sensationalism to which our culture is addicted. It may not be emotionally overwhelming. It may not even seem miraculous. But the words of the gospel, the good news that Jesus suffered and died for the forgiveness of all of your sins, and that you are saved by grace through faith in that message, well, that is the message that will save you. Cleave to it as you cleave to Christ. Dear ones in Christ, you believe the gospel. You believe it because you are one of these elect that Jesus mentions in our gospel. He, God, elected you. He predestined you by His grace to be brought to salvation through faith in Christ. When the day comes that you find there is a price to be paid for being a Christian, when you discover that instead of everything coming up roses and blessing and an easy life, you get hardship and trouble on account of your faith. Even if persecutions arise, or you are dismayed by all the falsehood that is proclaimed around you in the name of religion, sometimes in the name of Christian religion, do not let it shake you. All of this was foreseen by God long ago. He told you it would happen, our Lord Jesus did, and He is still in control. Much the same kind of trial has been endured by the saints through the ages. Remember those in the Roman Empire who met in the catacombs by candlelight for fear of being fed to the lions if they were caught worshiping the Christian God. The candles on our altar are there to remind you of that. They are symbols of those who did that. It's not like we need them for the light. Remember those who in days of old kissed their families and friends goodbye and went overseas to be missionaries for Christ in His church, never again to see their families and friends and everyone they had ever known in this world until the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Remember the hardships borne by Luther and other reformers. Remember those who spoke the faith to you of old, as I shall remember Christian Meyer. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We spoke of this just last week as we observed All Saints Sunday. Many of them had to bear hardships greater than we can even imagine. If they could do it, then with the help of God, we can do it. Hard days will be shortened, and your faith will be preserved as you cling to the Word of God rather than the commandments of men. Christ will return again and take us to heaven with Him. Our epistle spoke of this. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep in the faith, but will be caught up with them once they have been raised. Our Lord's second coming will be open and visible, like lightning in the sky. As the angels said at His ascension, He will return to you in the same way as you have seen Him go, openly and publicly, not some secret thing that you have to be lucky enough to be let in on. When somebody says, Jesus returned in 1918. But He's hanging out at our headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, and that's why you haven't noticed. Do not believe them. You remain God's dearly beloved children. You are His forgiven ones. You are His church. You know the one true crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know the one true faith. You have received the one saving baptism. Jesus will not abandon you. He will not let you down. The gifts of salvation and eternal life will be preserved for you by His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the faith that God the Holy Spirit creates in your heart, in Christ Jesus, your crucified and risen Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.